Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in a luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. And we are sitting here with Venerable Tom Dorian.
Hello.
And Sam Ziggy Rodriguez.
That's me.
And so we are, if you didn't hear our last show, you can go back and listen to it. It's a nice setup for what we're getting ready to do here. We are doing a Summer of Holy Matrimony. We are doing a series of shows about marriage, not just for people who are thinking about getting married, not just for people who are not married, but whatever, or people that are, you know, fiancés who are preparing for marriage, and not also just for people who are married. This is just, we're going to talk about marriage, and I think every group that I just mentioned can get something out of this, either as a refresher, or maybe they never heard it. Venerable Tom, you and I, Sam has not been to marriage prep for a very good reason, because he's not married and is yet to find the fiance of his dreams. Although, just weekly update, anybody?
Hey, how's it going, guys?
Yeah, exactly.
No, not guys, girls.
Girls, sorry. That's right. All right. That's all right. All right, look. So
that might be the problem, right? It's
I needed to work on that setup a little bit better.
Yeah, exactly.
But, hey.
Yes, and let's not. So. I think you've just set yourself back another year. I'm sorry about that. But Tom and I, 75 years of marriage. You know, there's a lot that
is this the part where we talk about dog years?
Oh yeah. How long you've been married? So Tom, you've been married for,
we don't need to do that.
38 years. Tom's been married, but the way we look at that is like it's
almost 120 years in years.
Well, no, but see, you say that. But I would say it's more like, well, see, because it's like it's 3-1 for the guys, what you're saying. Right. It's like, because it's just, it's harder on us sometimes. But also, you know, I look at it, it's like 250 years, because you measure in dog years, because you're in the doghouse so long,
right.
You know, perhaps. Now, we are saying things and we're making light of stuff.
We are.
But the reality is, you have a beautiful marriage.
The reality is it's harder on them.
Well, yeah, it's purging for the, it's, they're like going through purgatory, our
right,
wives.
Exactly.
So we're giving them a gift. We're giving them a gift of eternal salvation, and we didn't even realize how we were doing that. Again, we make light of this stuff, but the reality is it is a beautiful, beautiful sacramental experience. And so what we want to focus on first is really the theology of marriage. Now, as soon as you say the word theology, you're going to have people that go like, here we go with the lofty over the head stuff. It's like, no, trust me, this is not going to be lofty over the head. In fact, when you hear the theology, we'll do some scripture verses, etc. When you start to hear that, you're going to start to realize that, like, theology is meant to be lived by the everyday person. Theology is not meant to be promulgated and then held. You are held hostage to that theology because you don't fully understand it. So you have to go to the, you know, the canon lawyer or the theologian to like figure out what you're supposed to do in a situation. They are there to benefit and help us, but the reality is, theology is meant to be lived, and in a very beautiful way, marriage is meant to be lived. And so a theological marriage is one that is lived in harmony with what marriage is intended to be and what the church views marriage. And this becomes life-giving. So it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So the theology of marriage is really an important thing to understand. It's true that when two people fall in love, their natural inclination is to be together, right? To stay in community, to hold on to each other. And you really don't necessarily need to fully understand God for that, but God is at the core of that, right? Drawing you together as a vocational call. But, you know, a lot of people just stop there and say, like, well, I love her, she loves me, and so we need to get married, and it's going to work out. It's like, well, but if you understand, like, the theological basis for marriage, it's actually going to help you, A, discern better that you really are in the kind of love that you think you're in. Mm-hmm. And then also, B, it's going to help you to look for the things that are going to improve and help your marriage to flourish, mm-hmm. for your love to flourish and to grow and to be life-giving, right? So you're looking at that. Now, so first off, like, why does the church care about marriage? Like, why is the church so particular about who gets married? I mean, like, why can't two boys get married? Why does the church say no? Mm-hmm. Why does the church think that two people need to be married if they're going to be together and they're going to be experiencing a physical relationship? Why can't they just live their best life and enjoy themselves and whatever, in that the way nature works? And it's like, why does the church very particular about this? Why does the church have laws about or rules about who gets married, how old you have to be, about the state, or you know, your willingness to be able to accept the other? All these things are very particular in the church's view, and about divorce and annulments and the church's teachings on these things. And so why? Now, a lot of people misunderstand. They think the church is this great bringer of the iron fist of rules.
Kind of like a big referee.
Yeah, they're ready to blow the whistle.
Or a judge.
Yeah, you know, it's exactly. They're feeling judged. They're feeling like,
right.
It's none of your business, church. Mm-hmm. You know, we go to church every once in a while. We're kind of religious. We believe in that great creator spirit or whatever. You know, it's like there's people that will see that and think that they're being kind of spiritual. Mm-hmm. And what is the church's business here? Here's, in a nutshell, it's all about grace. The church cares about your marriage because marriage is a sacrament. Mm-hmm. It is literally a sacrament. So if you get out your Baltimore Catechism, you figure out what a sacrament is. It's right there in black and white, and it just basically is. It is an outward sign that contains grace, that provides grace, mm-hmm. right? So, and this grace is God's divine life. It's that simple. I mean, better words are said theologically describing this, but essentially, marriage is a sacrament. And when you get married, in the way that the church envisions and reveals marriage to be from God, when that happens, God then imparts and sustains your marriage, imparts your marriage with grace, and sustains that marriage, and grows that marriage, and causes it to flourish and to bring creative life into the world, mm-hmm. right? Not just the life of children, but a life of joy, right, and fulfillment. And so you start to realize that the church wants you to have that grace. So if you get married outside of the norms, the way God has revealed this sacrament to us, mm-hmm. well, you're not availing yourself of the grace that God wants you to have. Mm-hmm. You may love the girl or the boy very much with your whole heart right now. You love them, and yet you are building a wall between you and God in that situation when you're not going through the marital preparation and understanding, and when you're not living in a way that conforms with what the church views about marriage.
And also, I mean, charity, right? So we have faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is charity,
yep.
right? And God is charity.
Right, often translated as love. We hear that.
Yes,
right?
Yes.
Faith, hope, and love.
And you know, charity, though, the thing about it is that it is loving. It involves basically loving God first, friendship, your friendship with God, and you're loving others for God's sake, and you're loving the things of the earth and yourself for God's sake. And if we really want to enter into the highest form of love, we can't do that apart from He who is love, right? We have a culture right now who wants to divide love away from God and from He who mm-hmm. is love. And what you're inviting us to do is to get back in touch with who He is and what He is teaching us,
yes.
about how He wants us to reflect Him to one another.
So what you're going to find is all these theological underpinnings may seem like they're isolated in of themselves, like these scripture verses and these teachings, but really it's a seamless garment. That wedding, the wedding of a couple, that their marriage is a seamless garment that connects them to everything that the church teaches, from our teachings on the Blessed Mother to our teachings on Eucharist to confession of sins to a priest. All these things are related to marriage, and we're going to see some of that as we go through this material. But where I want to start is just with the concept of love. I want to start with love because a lot of people are like, well, so what is love? And we can, man, that's a definition that philosophers, poets, artists.
Tina Turner. What's love got to do with it?
Exactly. yes. I'm more of a Whitney Houston person. What have you done for me lately? No, these are terrible understanding things of love, right? Where does love come from? And ultimately, all that is good comes from the one, capital O, that is all good, right? So God is the source of all love. all love. So when you see a hashtag that says hashtag love is love, that's not true, right? Hashtag love is love is a worldly understanding of love, that all love is the same. It's like, no, you can love pizza and you can love ice cream, right? And you can love things that are bad for you. Like, I love to do that, right? But that's not love. And the source of the one good love that supplies all love for the world, right? The source of all love is God. Mm-hmm. And how did God reveal himself to us? So this is important to understand about your love, right? For your future spouse or your spouse right now. God revealed himself as a family of persons. You remember, like, from all the scriptures, like, the Tower of Babel and things like that, let us, or even from creation, right? Let us make man in our image. We see this God, revealing himself as a family of persons, mm-hmm. right? In a multitude. And it's like, what? There's mystery there, right? And we know that to be the mystery of the Trinity. Tower of Babel is let us go down and confuse their language. He refers to himself in the plural. Right? I said plurality, and you made said plural, and I said plural. That sounded like some kind of like a corral of plurality. Mm-hmm. But anyway, yes. So, and so if you understand marriage fully and that love that's there, you have to understand the Trinity. Now, the first thing you have to be aware of is, like, on Trinity Sunday, you find out that, like, we also call that Heresy Sunday, right? When people start explaining the Trinity, they get into trouble because you can't fully explain the Trinity. You cannot define the Trinity in the way that you might see the Webster's Dictionary. In fact, I think Webster's probably says it's a mystery. Like, all the nuns have always said, it's a mystery. God's love for us is a mystery. God's existence is a mystery. But how he exists, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, is a mystery that we can't as humans fully define. Can we grasp it? Can it be revealed to us? Can we embrace it? Absolutely. But what you can discern from this plurality of persons, this family relationship, is that love is in the context of a family, right? Mm-hmm. And the way, a way to look at, again, I don't want to dip into heresy, so I'm going to keep this brief, because the longer I talk, the more heretical it could be, right? So the Father loves the Son with such intensity, and the Son loves the Father with such intensity for all eternity. There is that love. They have always existed, Father and Son, and that eternally, meaning he has always existed, spirates, see what I did there, right? Spirates the Holy Spirit. The love of Father and the love of Son bears the fruit of the Holy Spirit in eternity. So the three persons, right? That love, that intense love, is life-giving, is spirit generating and sustained by the Spirit. So that's also the pattern for everything else in the world. Everything else in the world that is combinable, we'll say it that way. Mm-hmm. So, like, in the in biology, right? So flora, interestingly, like the plants produce O2. Mm-hmm. Fauna, the animals, produce CO2, which makes them interdependent, codependent, right? They need each other. And what is the fruit of that relationship is sustained life, mm-hmm. right? Life on this planet happens because there's plants and there's animals. And I know I'm simplifying it, and that is not a perfect picture of the Trinity, right? It's mortalism, Patrick. You know, that's not. But it's helping us to see that all these things are patterned after the Trinity, mm-hmm. right? These relationships. So in the observed world, like looking at colors, if you have blue and you have red, like that yields the fruit of purple.
That's partialism, Patrick.
That's partialism, Patrick. Just give me that. That's an inside joke, and you guys need to look that up. It's a funny, funny thing about the Trinity. Anyway, and so like in communal processes, you have talking and you have hearing,
yeah.
right? And from that comes communication or a message. A message is born from that, mm-hmm. right? It comes out of that relationship. And this also then filters into what we see and understand as marriage, right? So the picture perfect marriage, what we see is like from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, right? Husband and wife. And then we see fast forward to Mary and Joseph having parents of Jesus, right? Now, Joseph not biologically necessary, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes, but there's a family there. Well, there's also Christ, who is in the scriptures called the bridegroom, which means he's marrying somebody. If he's the bridegroom, well, who's he marrying? Who's his bride? It's the church. Right, exactly. So bride and bridegroom. Jesus marries the church, right? And then what is the fruit of that? Well, there are babies, like baby Christians. There are new disciples born in that Christian church. That's why one of the reasons why, by the way, we call church our mother, Holy Mother Church. You'll see this expression every once in a while. So that is the pattern, patterned after the Trinity, but in the pattern of marriage, husband and wife. And you stop and think about it in simplicity. The husband loves the wife with such intensity, and the wife loves the husband with such intensity that from that relationship comes life, right? New life. We are part of God's creative process. What a great and beautiful opportunity for us to be part of God's creation. Like we're like co-creators with God in that regard, right? We're not the creator, we're not gods, but he allows us to be part of that creative process. And so it's a beautiful, beautiful gift, but that is the love that models everything. So if you've been married for 25 years and you're thinking like, you know what? I need to kind of revisit love. It's not just like she makes me happy, or she provides good meals, or he's got a great job, or she's got a great job, or they have these benefits of being married. You know, those are fringe benefits, right? Those are lovely things, but that's not what your marriage is, right? Your marriage is that exchange of total self-gift of love, and we'll talk about that even more later, but that's really that Trinitarian love that you need to have for your spouse. Mm-hmm. And that's the only way that life is generated, right? So this is an eternal love. The source is eternal. And essentially, we have eternal souls. And you start to realize, man, we're like right in there with the Trinity. We're patterned after the Trinity. And our marriage needs to be patterned after the Trinity. And if it's not, we need to start to reevaluate what we're prioritizing, what we're thinking about marriage, and what a great gift that it is. Now, remember, in our last show, Tom, we talked about like we didn't remember our marriage prep from many years ago, and some of it is.
I do remember that.
Yeah, you remember that we didn't remember.
Correct. Correct, sir.
You know, and I wish that there had been something that they had said that I could hold on to and go like, hey, you know, that guy, these words of wisdom, and he said whatever. So when I started doing marriage prep, I remembered that, and I started thinking like, well, what is something I can tell couples that I'm going to tell them 100,000 times in this marriage preparation process, and I'm going to tell them that I'm going to quiz them every time we get together, and then after their marriage, and then when they're married 10 years, they go like, hey, Deacon, remember us? Well, you prepared us for marriage, and we've been married for 10 years, blah, blah, blah. I'm going to quiz them then and say, what is the one thing I told you to remember? Mm-hmm. And that thing is one flesh.
Okay.
I tell them that, and that is something, a concept, that if you understand fully that concept, then you most understand marriage, life, love, happiness, and essentially your eternal destiny. Mm-hmm. Essentially, if you understand the concept of one flesh, you will have a successful marriage. I promise you.
The two shall become one.
That's exactly right. And so it's straight out of scripture. So we're looking at the book of Genesis back in chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now, a lot of people hear that. Right, and you know, and Jesus even refers to that, right? So in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 19, Jesus says, when he's talking about divorce and the bill of divorce and all that stuff, he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That's from Scripture. And we actually use that quote, a version of it, in our marriage, a wedding ceremony, right? The rite of celebrating matrimony. So in the scriptures, when we're seeing this concept of one flesh, a lot of people look at that and they go like, well, obviously this is referring to sex. Let's just say it. That's what they think, because you hear the word flesh, right? It's like, oh, sins of the flesh. If you hear that phrase, you know what you're talking about or what somebody else is talking about. And so often we associate the flesh with that word, Mm-hmm. Right? And so they're thinking this is just a physical thing. So the two shall become like physically together. In other words, you get, when you get married, you're going to have babies, and the way you have babies is through this marital embrace, we'll call it. This this loving relationship where the two become one flesh. Mm-hmm. It's more than that. Right? Understanding one flesh is better understood that you're becoming a new entity, which includes all aspects of everything that is your humanity, but also all of your body and your soul united together. So, Tom, you as an individual,
covenant speak.
That's what it's getting into covenant speak, and we're going to talk more about that as well. But you and Cindy, like, are one flesh. You're one entity. Your marriage has made you one.
Right.
And this is what I tell the couples when they get together. This is what's getting ready to happen. Mm-hmm. Like when you exchange these vows and you consummate this relationship, then you will be one flesh.
Right.
And it's not just a physical relationship. It is a new entity, essentially. God is created, the creative spirit has come upon you, and it's revealing and making you new.
Yep.
Right? And
she,
if you
go so far as she even takes your name.
That's right. So hats off to those out there that are still doing that tradition.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Because we have a lot of hyphens, right? And we have some people that like...
I forgot about that.
Right. Well, it's okay. It's all right. And it's like, again, there's no judgment here.
Right.
But understand there's some of that is coming from like ancient traditions. Those traditions aren't just misogynistic, male chauvinistic, you know, toxic masculinity at, you know, running rampant.
Right.
It may be perceived that way and declared that way, but that's not... It's all in history. It's like... Mr. and Mrs. Like Mrs. is MRS. It's like Misters. Like they be gone. They go together.
Well, and it also would traditionally represent a duty of protection. It represents obligation rather than rights. You know, like, so, you know, Mary entered under Joseph's mantle, into his house, under his protection, right? And in the same way, that is, you know, the husband is assuming obligations of protection for his spouse as well.
Yes, exactly. Now, you know, you can talk about that because we also, in that one flesh, we realize that we were created like to be male and female, and we were created to be together. Remember, I've mentioned before that, like, when God created Adam, that he looked at him and said, you know, it's not good that man is alone.
Right.
And truer words were never spoken, right? We need that which completes us, right? So that's why this one flesh relationship, that's how we get to heaven. The best way to get to heaven for the graces is in this one flesh relationship of husband and wife. That's the normative way in which we do that. And again, this idea of the fact that when Adam says, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, like when he sees Eve and realizes this is the perfect partner. Adam is to be, you know, in the original sin, you know, who sinned? Adam says, it was the woman that you gave me. It's the double denial. He says that about to God. He says, it was a woman. It wasn't my fault. Why was Adam? Because it really, you know, she's the one that ate the apple and brought it to Adam, right? So why isn't it her fault? Why don't we call it Eve's sin? Because he was supposed to be protecting her. What was he doing? He was at home watching football, right? She was in the garden with this slippery, slithering snake, right? And was tempted and then took it to Adam. And he's like, well, she brings the meals, and so here we go. This looks pretty good. I'll eat this. He didn't have his wits about him. He wasn't doing what God had called him to do. And again, this is not a male chauvinistic thing. It's just like from scriptures, what the intent was in this one flesh relationship, that there are roles that were to be played in mutual respect. And we'll talk much more about this as we get into further theology, but you start to realize just how important all of this is. And that is extrapolated into the concept of the family being part of God's plan of salvation. I've already kind of mentioned a little bit, but Joseph was not biologically necessary to the equation, right? So Mary, we're fast forwarding, you know, eons of time, however long that is. We're fast forwarding from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And here's Mary, and she is betrothed to Joseph, which is a legal contractual marriage, but they're not living together yet, right? They haven't gone through all the formal ceremony and the, you know, the week-long wedding celebration, et cetera, and then going ceremonially to his home. They haven't done that yet. But in that process of being betrothed, to Mary, he finds that that she is with child, and so he's going to divorce her quietly, right? Because he don't want to bring shame upon her, and you know, there's possible stoning. There's all kinds of other reasons why, right? And he's a good and just and righteous man. Well, if he's not biologically necessary, why did, when he went to sleep and he was getting ready to divorce her quietly, why did God send an angel to Joseph and say, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, to take her into your home? Because the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, right? And that is, he's going to save the world. This is the Savior. This is the Messiah. And his name's going to be Jesus. And so Joseph does that. But why? Stop and think about that. Why? Why does God do this? And you can look.
Wants him to come to a family.
I think you can look at that and extrapolate that this is because God intends to have a holy family that is a model for all families from time immemorial. And we realize that the God's plan of salvation works through the concept of the family. And this is also something I like to remind people that if you got a messed up family, a broken family, that's your family. And your salvation is resting there. So you need to do what you can to glean from that brokenness somehow to help rejuvenate, help revitalize, help to heal the brokenness in the ways of God and the ways of the church so that you can start to receive that grace. So much more on the theology of marriage. We'll continue down this path. I hope that you'll continue to listen to us in this summer of holy matrimony. And let's ask the Blessed Mother to continue to be with us on this journey. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at the Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.